Very beautiful job. Thank you so much, Julie, for that. We have been blessed this morning with a great time of worship. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's get into God's Word now by turning to Mark chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, and we're going to look at the end of that chapter today in verse 35 and following as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark and look and see the real hope that we have in Jesus Christ for real life, for the real life experiences that we face. And today as we look at God's Word, and as I preach God's Word, I really want you to kind of look at this passage from the perspective of the disciples. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're His follower, if you've been saved by His blood. But I want you to really think about what those original 12 must have been thinking and feeling as they went through this experience together with Jesus and what they learned from it. You know, the disciples were a work in progress, just like we're a work in progress, right? I don't know about you, but I am a work in progress. Thank God He's not finished with me yet. But those disciples, they were learning. They were learning things about Jesus each and every day. Think about the things they had already experienced by this point in their time with Jesus. They had seen Jesus preach powerfully in the synagogue, and they had seen evil spirits removed from people. They had seen great healings occur. In fact, they had literally seen some friends bring a guy through the roof in a crowded house so that Jesus could heal their friend and bring him to salvation. They had seen the scraps with the Pharisees and the scribes. They had seen Jesus' very own family come at him and want to try to remove him from the public eye. And so they'd seen a lot of things, but even though they had learned things and they were growing, They were an unfinished product. God wasn't finished with them yet. And when I think about this story today, and hopefully you understand this after I get into it, and I think about the disciples, I'm reminded of a little boy that I heard about in school. This little boy, his name was Johnny, right? It's always Johnny, remember? But Johnny, he'd gone to his first day of school, and he was a really confident young lad. And he came home from school, and his mom couldn't wait to hear about what he'd done and what he'd gotten into. And so she met him at the door and asked him, "So Johnny, what did you learn today on your first day of school?" And he said, "Well, Mom, I learned how to write." And she said, "Oh, I've got this prodigy," in her mind she said, "I've got this child prodigy on my hands. I can't believe it. It's the first day of school and he's already learned to write." And she said, "My goodness, Johnny, that is wonderful. You've learned to write. What did you write?" He said, "Well, I don't know yet. I haven't learned to read." And that's kind of how these disciples are. They're a work in progress. And you and I, we're a work in progress. We're learning. We're gradually growing. And even in the storms of life, which is the focus of this text, God is working on you. He's growing you. He's teaching you. And so today, we're going to talk about growing through the sudden storms of life. Let's look in God's Word, and then we'll talk about that today. Growing in the sudden storms of life. On that day, this was another busy day in the life of Jesus, by the way, where He had taught, He had given parables, He had been healing, He had been dealing with the public. On that day, when evening had come, He told them, and that means Jesus told the disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." And the sea that He's talking about there is the Sea of Galilee. It's really more like a lake. It's not very big, about 13 miles long and about 7.5 miles wide. But it's very famous. Everybody's heard of the Sea of Galilee. And so He said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and they took Him along since He was already in the boat. Now remember how He was so crowded in that He went out into a boat to preach? So that's where that's coming from. He had been teaching from the boat, so they just set out to sail in that same boat. Notice it says, other boats were with Him. There were other boats in this group. There were other people with them. Well, something happens in verse 37 that's very common on the Sea of Galilee, even to this day. Sudden storms pop up all the time. And it says in verse 37, a fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. Just imagine that in your minds, if you will, just for a moment. But now look at this picture in verse 38. But He, meaning Jesus, was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Here's Jesus, this storm going on all around him, and he's the picture of perfect peace. In fact, he probably was literally exhausted from another day of ministry. Remember, he's fully God, but he's fully man, and he's sound asleep there in the stern. Well, they woke him up. Obviously, this storm had started happening before he went to sleep, or else at least the clouds began to brew, or else they wouldn't have said this. But notice what they say. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" You know, that may be on some of y'all's minds today. You may not say it publicly. We may not be able to read it on your face, but deep in your heart, you're saying, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about me today? Whatever it is I'm going through." That's what they're saying at this moment. "Don't you care? We're going to die." Look at what happens in verse 39. He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But then notice verse 40. Then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" Then in verse 44 or 41 it says, "And they were terrified." That's a different kind of terrified. We're going to talk about that later. "And they asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we've come now to this time of hearing your word, help us not just to hear your word, but help us to apply your word to our lives, to our circumstances. God, I know that every week as we gather here, there are problems on every pew. There are people who struggle with the issues and circumstances of life. And these are dear, sweet people. People who are saved, people who know Jesus, but people who need your help, they need your touch. Speak to us today through your word. Lord, I ask you that you'd help me to preach your word. Help me to be your messenger, your conduit today. May we leave here today with a better understanding of your love for us, of how you work in our lives, and with a greater desire of following and obeying you for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really, this event that we read about is not all that unusual. You see, the Sea of Galilee, it's a sparkling jewel in the northern part of Israel. It's an absolutely beautiful, beautiful place. And it's surrounded by hills. In fact, one area, the north side, is the Golan Heights. This is where Jesus made his headquarters during much of his earthly ministry. He set up shop in this place called Capernaum, which was on the Sea of Galilee. And it's where he called his disciples. It's where many of his miracles were performed. And it was where he got away from it all. When you read about Jesus going away to spend time to pray, you know, that's a lesson for us. Sometimes we can go into overdrive and go too long and too hard. And you know, sometimes we just need to get away. And that's what Jesus had planned right here. He was seeking a break from the demands of ministry and wanting his disciples to go along with him. And so he took a boat, drifted off for some rest and relaxation. But suddenly, out of nowhere, their leisure evening was interrupted by a violent storm. Which, as I said, that happened very frequently in this place. Not unusual, but nonetheless terrifying. I don't know of anything, picture this in your mind, anything that would be more terrifying than to be on a little boat in the dark of night when a sudden storm pops up and the boat is slowly sinking. That's what these disciples are faced with, and they can't believe that Jesus is asleep. They can't believe their circumstances. They can't believe this is happening. And it's in this story that we learn some lessons that are going to help us today. Because folks, I don't know who you are. I don't know everything about all of you, but I can tell you this. Every one of you are either heading into a storm, coming out of a storm, or you're going to be in a storm. You say, "Thanks a lot, Pastor, for that good encouraging word today." Well, it's just the truth. The truth of life is that we are all going to face storms from time to time. Sudden storms. Unexpected storms. That phone call that comes in the middle of the night. That bad news from that boss at work. The news that you never thought you'd heard your doctor say. All of us are going to face the sudden storms of life. But folks, what I want to tell you is you're not without hope when you face the storms of life. You are not without Jesus, and you can make it through your storms. And today, I want to spend a few minutes preaching to you about growing through the sudden storms of life. Because you see, here's the thing. When we are faced with a sudden storm, we suddenly find ourselves at a crossroads. We can either give in and give up, or we can choose to grow through it and to walk through that knowing that Christ is with us and understanding what it is that we can learn through that storm. I think we learn some things as we navigate these stormy seas with the disciples, and there's three things I want to show you today from God's Word. Number one, sudden storms are an inevitable part of life. They're an inevitable part of life. You see, as a pastor, oftentimes I'm called in the middle of a crisis. Someone will call me and they'll have a crisis on their hands. And oftentimes the first question that they'll say before they say anything else is, "Pastor, why did God let this happen?" You know, that question used to intimidate me a lot more than it does now. Why did God let this happen? Because I figured I was God's answer man. And I had to be Johnny on the spot and give an answer. And I didn't have an answer for a lot of those things. But then I began to understand that really that's a very normal question for any of us. Any of us, when we go through the storms of life, we have this innate need to make sense of things. We need to understand the whys in a time of loss especially. I like what one person said very aptly. He said, "You know, we can bear the what of almost anything if we only know the why." But the problem is a lot of time the whys don't come very easily. They can be very, very elusive. And in fact, we may never know the full whys on this side of heaven. Just like Job learned. Remember Job in the Old Testament? Sometimes it's just not for us to know. Job demanded an answer to why he had to suffer like he did. God never gave him an answer. God just said, "Worship me, trust in me, follow me." Folks, it's not really ours to ask why. That's what God's Word says again and again and again. Those whys belong to God. The question we really need to ask is how. When we find ourselves in a sudden storm, the first question that needs to be on our mind is how. How am I going to respond to the circumstances that God has placed me in, even when they make no sense? How am I going to go through this and come out of it with a greater faith? This is a question of faith. And so, having said that, let me give you a bullet here that every one of us needs. This is a nugget today, all right? You want to write this down. Jesus' presence in our lives is no guarantee against the sudden storms of life. Write that down, because you're not going to hear that in just every pulpit in this day and time. Jesus' presence in our lives is no guarantee against the sudden storms of life. You see, there's a lot of people out here today that treat Jesus like a good luck charm. They think, if I just get a little more Jesus, if I come to church and give Him my tithe, give Him my time, give Him whatever, make a commitment to Him, then my life is going to be gravy. I'm going to have it easy. And folks, that's never what we see in Scripture. That is not what God's Word says. People think, if I'm just faithful, if I'm a faithful follower of Jesus, I'll be protected. My children will be successful. Sickness won't ever come my way. Financial ventures will always succeed. And disappointment will never knock at my door. Folks, that's just not true. And there's a lot of people today, a lot of good Christians, that are beating themselves up because they can't understand why life has gone south and things have turned sour. What have I done? I must have done something for the wrath of God to come down upon me. And that's the problem with that kind of theology. The real truth is sometimes we simply do not know why things happen as they do in our lives. Warren Wiersbe, a guy I really like to read and study, said it about as well as anyone. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Hang on to this quote. He said, "We live by promises and not by explanations. We live by promises and not by explanations." You may not have a good explanation for what's going on in your life right now, but you can stand firm on the promises of God, that He'll never leave you, that He'll never forsake you, that He has a plan for your life, that you have a hope and a future. We live by promises and not by explanations. And you know what? When I look in my Bible, I see story after story after story of individuals who went through some pretty significant storms. And they live by promises and not by explanations. Job was a godly man. Job was a righteous man, it says in his word, yet he was perplexed by the trials that he experienced. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He even lost his health. Jeremiah was chosen by God to deliver his message to Israel. But it didn't really turn out like Jeremiah expected. He struggled mightily. In fact, the people didn't just reject God's warnings, they rejected him. They beat him and they imprisoned him. So much so that Jeremiah to this day is still known as the weeping prophet. And in the New Testament, there's John the Baptist. Jesus said there's not a greater prophet. There wasn't a greater man alive than John the Baptist. He was God's man. He preached and faithfully proclaimed God's word in difficult times. Yet it didn't make sense to John how his life ended. He couldn't understand why he had to languish in this prison, this prison fortress that Herod had assigned him to. And he became so depressed that there was a point where he even sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" So these individuals, these mighty men of faith, were no strangers to the trials of life. And not only that, but there are other people that I read about, people I've known and seen in Christian history that have struggled mightily. In fact, many of God's greatest saints have known deep, dark times and storms in their lives. Times where they wonder if God's even there. Times where they have to ask, like these disciples, "Lord, do you really care? Do you really care that my child is sick? Don't you really care that my marriage is falling apart? My friends have deserted me? That I just lost my job?" Now hear me, I want to tell you something that you need to hear right now. God's compassion is not measured by our circumstances. And not only that, His kindness is not limited to our understanding. His compassion is not measured by our circumstances, and His kindness is not limited to our understanding. And folks, you may not understand what you're going through today, but that storm is a part of your life. God has put it there. God knows exactly what He's doing through it, and you can trust Him in the midst of that storm. In fact, the third point I want to make under this first point is again a hint of what we're going to look at a little bit further in this verse. You will never learn that God is all you need until God is all you have. Let me say that again. You're never going to learn that God is all you need until you know that God is all you have. You see, a lot of us, we're pretty self-sufficient. I think that was a problem with these disciples right here at this point in time. They were pretty self-sufficient. It's not just an American thing or a Western thing. It's all of us. Often, when we get a little success, we get a little pride. We think, well, I don't need God with this. I'm okay. I can make it on my own. These disciples, they were hardy fishermen. They'd been on this Sea of Galilee time and time again. And they'd seen a storm or two in their day. They'd navigated things. They could make it just fine. See, these disciples were used to being in control. And sometimes God has to let things get a little bit out of control to show us who really is in control. He's the one who's in control. And folks, Jesus never promised us an easy life. He never promised that we'd have it easy in this life. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But," He said, "take heart, because I'm not of the world." And He went on to say that He would be with us forever. And it may be tough to be in a storm with Jesus, guys. I'm not saying what you're going through today isn't tough, but imagine being in one without Him. And that's the second point I want to come to today as we look at this story. Jesus can be completely trusted in the storm. He can be completely trusted in the storm. You see, sometimes when we get in these sudden storms of life, it appears that God isn't doing anything. It appears that God is asleep at the wheel. It appears like He's forgotten about us. Here this storm had come upon the disciples. Look back in the text, and Jesus is sleeping through it. Folks, He may have been asleep at this point in time, But really what he was waiting for them to do was to look to him. And the same is true with you today. Whatever storms you're dealing with in your life, Jesus is looking for us to look to him. He wants us to look to him. Are you looking to him today? Have you come to the point where you say, Jesus, if I don't see you in my life, I'm not going to make it. Jesus is looking for us to not be self-sufficient, to not be prideful, to not be foolish and say we don't need God. The truth is, we need to come to a point where we come to the end of ourselves and we know that without him, we're finished and we're nothing. Contrary to what you think, you did not pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Even the strong, independent spirit that you have is a gift of Almighty God. God gave you that gift. And when a sudden storm comes, Christians need to live. Maybe not knowing the reasons, the whys, or how they're going to get through it, but they need to live with two assurances. Two assurances. First is we have the assurance of God's presence in the storm. You have the assurance of God's presence in the storms of life. I want you to know, dear friends, that when we are plunged into the storms of life, God is with us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has not departed you today. He is with you and He will be with you to the end. You see, Jesus had a mission. He had a destination. And that boat was not going to sink. God was going to get him where he needed to be. And those disciples had forgotten that conveniently during this storm that they had gone through. It reminds me of what it says in Isaiah chapter 43 in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Do not fear," which by the way is a common refrain in God's word. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine, and I'll be with you when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers. They'll not overwhelm you." He goes on to say, Isaiah says, "You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you." And the bottom line on all that is because He is the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He is your Savior. And so understand that whatever you're walking through today, He's not left you if you know Him. He is with you. You have His presence in the storm. But not only that, you need to remember that we have the assurance of God's purpose in the storm. We have the assurance of God's purpose in the storm. God, you can be sure, has a purpose in this storm, this sudden storm that has come upon you. I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is, but God is showing you something. God is at work in the midst of this storm. You know, God was at work in the midst of this storm on the Sea of Galilee. God was at work in and among those disciples and those individuals that had gathered there, even though they had no idea what it was, even though they really mischaracterized what was going on. Do you know sometimes the best way that we can learn is in the dark and in the storms of life? I don't know about you, but I've learned a whole lot more when I've gone through trial and adversity. I've learned a lot more about myself. I've learned a lot more about God through trials than I ever have through the good times of life. It's like that old poem that Robert Browning wrote. This is from a poem called Along the Road. He writes, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. Then I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Folks, we learn a lot more through the dark than we ever do in the light. And we have assurance that God has a purpose through the storms of life that we go through. In fact, I want to give you a scriptural reference for this. It's Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3. Here's a scriptural reference that shows that God wants us to learn and grow through the dark times and the storms of life. He says in Isaiah 45 and verse 3, "I will give you treasures of darkness." Now that seems like an oxymoron right there. Treasures of darkness. What kind of treasures could come out of darkness? Some of you were here yesterday when a wonderful young lady came and spoke. And while I wasn't here to hear it personally, I have heard rave reviews. And it's not so much about what Minda Cox said as what she did. the way she carries her life. Minda Cox has had some significant storms in her life. She's had to deal with some great adversity. But who among you here yesterday wasn't blessed beyond measure by how she has overcome that, by how she is using that as a treasure in the darkness, a treasure to speak and lead other people, a treasure to show that God is at work in her life? Isaiah 45:3, I will give you treasures of darkness and riches from secret places, so that you may know that I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has called you by your name. You see, sometimes I think as Christians we get this idea or attitude in our minds that the devil is in all darkness that we face. Every storm that we face is a storm from the devil. And while yes, the devil does cause storms to come to our lives, it is also God's way to teach. It's His way to teach. And it is the way that God can bring you into a closer, more brilliant relationship with Him. And here's something else. The sudden storms of life, they may be turbulent, they may be troublesome. You may have no idea how you're going to get through this, but their power is limited by a sovereign God. God knows exactly what's going on in your life, and it's limited. His purposes are being worked out in the midst of the turmoil. He is in control. Trust Him. You know, children do such a much better job of this than adults. Children sing songs like He's got the whole world in His hands. Children are not afraid. They trust in God. They know God's going to see them through. What happens to us when we become adults? Man, if we just understood that this sovereign Savior who was asleep in this boat, I want you to look at what He does here. He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." Just like that, the wind ceased, and there was great calm. If we really live like that and believe that, can you imagine how different our lives would be? Can you imagine? But we don't. To us, that's some kind of fantasy. You know, I don't know what that was like. Can you imagine being the disciples in that boat when the Lord woke up and He rebuked the wind and the sea and it went still just like that? I don't know if you can imagine that in your minds. But in my crazy, sanctified imagination, I go back to my childhood as a child. And there was a show that was on television that I watched all the time. I'm going to show you a clip from it here in just a moment. A lot of you will know this show. It's a show called Happy Days. All right, y'all remember Happy Days? And there was a guy that was kind of the star of the show. And he lived in a little apartment above the Cunningham residence. And he was the toughest, meanest guy around. Everybody was scared of him. All the girls loved him. Y'all know his name, the Fonz. Arthur Fonzarelli. Man, I idolized that guy as a little 9 or 10 year old kid. And see, here's the thing. He was tough and rough and mean, but he really loved the Cunninghams. They put him up in that place when he needed a place to stay, and they took care of him. And so he looked out for Richie Cunningham and all of Richie's friends, Ralph Mouth and Potsy and all of these guys. You remember those guys? Some of you are chuckling. And Fonzie was always on the spot. He was always there for him. They'd get in trouble. Some bully would want to beat him up, and there'd be Fonzie. And he'd take care of the bully. But there was one episode that really outdid them all. And I remember this episode, and I looked it up on YouTube. I want you to see just this little clip here. All right? And take this in the right spirit, because I'm wanting to show you the sovereignty of Christ in this story, in this storm. But here's the story. Here's the setting. They're all asleep. They've been camping out. And Fonzie's trying to get to sleep. I'll show you just this is not sacrilegious. Just watch it here and you'll see. There's a 30-second clip that Norm's going to bring up here from Happy Days.
Cool it!
Go ahead and cut that off now. We're going to talk about Jesus, not Fonzie. But now, see, if Hollywood has a sanctified, has an imagination like that, don't you see we long for someone who's sovereign? Jesus is that sovereign God who has control over every aspect of your lives. If we live with that freedom, even though we go through storms sometimes, how differently would we live? Folks, I believe the disciples were changed that day. That was an experience they had to grow through so they could continue to be servants of the one true living God. And that brings me to the last point today of this message, all right? The experience of a storm is the doorway to a greater faith. The experience of a storm is the doorway to a greater faith. Look with me back in the text here in verse 40. Jesus has calmed the storm. The wind has ceased. There's been a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" Now that word in verse 40, it says in verse 41, it says they were terrified. And that word there in the Greek is kind of interesting. It's literally, the literal translation is they feared a great fear. They feared a great fear. But see, this was a different kind of fear than what they were experiencing earlier. They were afraid of the storm and what was going to happen to them. But this kind of terrified is a sense of awe. A sense of the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. Who is this person? Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And folks, one of the reasons God allows sudden storms in our lives is that he has something more in mind for us than just ease and comfort. He wants us to go to a greater and deeper level with him. It is in the storms of life that we're forced to trust him on a deeper level and lean on him on a way that we never would in and of our own strength in the everyday life we live when we're at ease. And so these disciples never walked the same after this. They began to look up to God more frequently. They began to think, you know what? Jesus can do anything. There is nothing that is impossible for God. Nothing that is beyond the reach of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so here's a good line for you, all right? This is about the progression the disciples made that day. Sorrow looks back. When you're sorry about something, you're looking back on it. Worry looks around. The disciples were worried about that storm, but faith looks up. Faith looks up. And they were learning to look up to Jesus in faith. God wants us to develop a faith that goes beyond our understanding, our own personal experience. So the real test of your faith, of your life, is how you act in the storm. How do I act when I'm in the midst of a storm? That's true for us, and it's true for others. I want you to notice something else very quickly in this text today. Something else that Mark mentions, and it's not an accident that he mentions this. All right? Going back up into the first, it talks about how he was in the boat and they left the crowd, but it says at the end of verse 36, other boats were with him. Other boats were with him. You see, Jesus is working in the midst of your storm to assist or draw other people to him. That's why we need to do life together. That's why we need each other in the church. That's why we need to be together. We need to be transparent and open about the storms that we go through. Long-time believers need to be paired up with new believers. Discouraged believers need to be alongside excited believers. Faith is contagious, and we need to see faith exercised in the local church. You know, people are watching to see how you deal with the crises in your life. They're watching me to see how I respond to it. They're watching me to see how I respond to the aggravating, disappointing, annoying things that take place in my life. You know what they're saying? They're saying, is the faith he talks about from Sunday to Sunday really real in his life? Does it really work for him Monday through Friday and Saturday? And am I strong enough to deal with this storm in such a way that it leads others to Jesus? Heard a story not long ago about a couple. This couple had prayed for a baby boy for years. It was years, and God finally answered them with a little baby girl. And so that was fine. They loved that little girl and things were going great. But guess what happened? A few years later, a little boy did arrive. They had a little boy. But in his preschool years, as just a little tot, he began to get really, really sick. And one day he was violently ill. One afternoon, a sudden storm came over them and they rushed him to the hospital. Well, the trauma team did the best they could do. They did everything they knew to do for him, but after a couple of hours, the doctor had to come in and give some really grim news to this mother. He said, this child is either going to die or he's going to be physically disabled for the rest of his life if by the slim chance he survives. It was a bombshell. You can imagine how they felt. And this doctor turned to walk away, and all of them were stunned into silence by the news, and they sat there shocked, except for this mother who was a strong person of faith. And suddenly she called the doctor back. She said, come back here. I want to tell you something. And this is what she said. She said, doctor, first I want to thank you for what you've just done in trying to help my child's life. But I want to tell you something else. This child belongs to God. You see, we prayed for him. And by God's grace, he gave him to us. But you know what we did after he gave him to us? We gave him back to God. And if God takes him, that's okay. If he leaves him, that's okay. But if he chooses to take him, I want you to know we're okay. I want you to think about how that doctor was changed by that. Later on, he became a follower of Jesus Christ because of how that lady responded to the sudden storms of her life. Let me encourage you today. Whatever storm you're going through, you keep serving him. Don't stop serving the Lord. Don't stop believing. Don't stop witnessing. And don't give up. You may be the person who is needed in someone's life to lead that person to Jesus Christ. So don't stop giving. Don't stop praising, even if you don't feel like it. There's one other thing I want to mention today before we close. And this is a word of encouragement for folks who are going through a sudden storm today. The storms of life don't last forever. The storms of this life do not last forever. They are measured. They are for a time. And the storm that you are experiencing one day will come to an end. God will turn every hurt into a hallelujah. He'll turn every tear into a pearl. And you need to know that what you're dealing with today, one day it will come to pass. There's a story I love to tell. You may have heard it before. But there's a story of an old Sunday school teacher, an elderly man who had been through a lot. And he was teaching a Sunday school class one day. And this is what he said. He asked a question to kind of open the class time. He said, when you're really discouraged, in your times of discouragement, what's a favorite verse that you cling to? And several people spoke up. One person said, well, I kind of like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because his rod and his staff is with me and he comforts me. Somebody else said, well, I kind of like Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's our rock, he's our fortress, and he's our deliverer. Still another person stood up and said, well, I really love Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, which says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those are all great verses. But that old teacher was the last one to speak. And you know what he said? He said, I kind of like where it says in the Bible, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. You know, it's mentioned 85 times in God's Word, the simple phrase, and it came to pass. And you know what? The class that day reacted kind of like some of you did just now. They snickered a little bit. But he began to explain why he loved that verse. He said, you know what? At age 30, I lost my job with six hungry mouths to feed. But you know what? It came to pass. When I was 40 years of age, my oldest son was killed. And the pain was incredible. But it came to pass. At age 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer and it slowly ate away at her. And we spent all kinds of nights on our knees crying out to God in prayer. Now she's died and I miss her every day. Folks, the agony I went through, this is what he said, in all of these situations was unbearable. I wondered where God was. But each time I looked at the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses and I felt God telling me that my pain, my circumstances were also going to pass and that God was going to get me through it. Friend, take heart today. If you're discouraged, if you're disappointed, if you're depressed and doubting God, there is hope. Don't give up. God cares, Jesus cares, and you can make it through your struggle. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what kind of storm you're facing today. But you need to give it over to God right now. You stand at a crossroads where you can give in or you can give it over to God. Will you give it over to Him today? There's another storm that needs to be talked about right now, and that's a storm of being lost. Someone here today very likely is in that storm. There's never been a time where you have turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. I'm not talking about turning to baptism or church membership or resolving to be a better person, but turning to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have failed You and sinned against You, and I am sorry for my sins. And I turn from my sin and myself, and I trust You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again, and I need You to save me and help me to live for You. If there's anyone here today that needs to pray that prayer, needs to make that decision, you've got a storm in your life, and it's a storm that's going to end up as a storm of judgment. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Are you ready for that day? What are you going to say if today is the day that you're going to face Jesus? If this is the last day of your life, are you ready? None of us are promised a tomorrow. You need to be ready. You can handle that storm of sin and storm of separation by receiving Jesus as Savior today. Father, I thank You for the hope that we have drawn today from this story of disciples caught in a storm. Lord, we know that Jesus knew all about that storm before it even happened. He knew what He was going to do. He was sovereign over the sudden. Lord, whatever struggles we face today, they're not easy. They're frightening. We don't know how they're going to turn out. But we know that we have Your presence. And we know that Your purposes are being fulfilled in the midst of them. So help us to turn to You today. Help us to glorify You in the midst of the storm. God, help us to be faithful so that we might lead others to faith in Christ through our storm. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today hearing My voice that needs to be saved, convict their hearts. Don't let them leave here without surrendering to Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. So help us now to bring everything to You and to look to Calvary for the answers to the questions and the problems of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.